I knew them. It's not my personal opinion. It's just a testimony of reading. My father fell away for 40 years, 30 years, 35 years, something like that. They both died of same kidney disease, hereditary. Stays dormant until you're 40, 40 or 45, pops up, kills you 5 years later unless you get another kidney. And my brother, both my brother and my father, died of the same disease. My father was called, and all the people around him bore witness to it, but he missed it. Lord brought him back. In the end, he brought him back to salvation, so he made it in the kingdom. And he cried when the last time I saw me, because as he was coming back to the Lord, I was going out. Mm-hmm. But my brother also had the call, and he fought it. Though he wasn't a sinner, he fought it because he didn't want to leave the security of the system. Churches, he was an organist, he was in the system, he was well liked, and the whole routine, you can relate to the whole routine about church, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he would not lay that down to come into the high calling. Mm-hmm. And God had taken him through the valley of death, literally. But at the end of his life, he made it. We all got a witness, he made it. And so I can tell you other stories of other people. I'm not trying to tell deathbed stories here, okay? But I just want to let you know that I know by life that it's possible to be called and ordained of God to make something and miss it. Yeah. I know it. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to argue or start to open a can of worms again here, but I just know it's true. Mm-hmm. And so my writings, and I didn't start out to write this stuff. I just started writing my own little booklet for my own little personal thing of what Israel was. It turned out to be a book, and then it sort of blossomed. But as I look back, I can see these two themes being expanded continually, mm-hmm. about what sonship is, what the high calling is, how you get it, how you miss it, and Israel, because I think the sons of God are going to be the ones who eventually liberate literal Zion. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be the elect remnant of Israel, the sons who cover Zion, who cover little Jerusalem, who protect them, who guard them. And what else they're going to do? That much I think I'm sure of. The sons of God, which I call sons of God, the elect, are going to be the covering over literal Jerusalem and Zion during the millennium. That I'm sort of like the army of God that protects them. I don't know how else you're going to relate, but anyway. So I just want to read this to you. I just think that the fear of the Lord has to be emphasized just a little bit here. Just to give a little balance. Not to just overbalance, but just to give a little perspective. Exodus 6. I'm not in there yet, I'm sorry. Exodus 6, 6. Start 6 through 8. God tells Moses what he's going to do to the children of Israel, bring them out of Egypt and everything. He says, he tells Moses, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And here's these I wills. Okay, there's seven I wills in here. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear and to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for an inheritance, for I am the Lord. And all these seven I wills apply to the whole nation. The whole nation was called. The whole nation was chosen. The whole nation was brought out. They were set aside. But only the first five were experienced by the whole nation. The whole nation came out, and they were sanctified in the sense they're set apart for God. They were delivered from Egypt, but many of them didn't come into the land. Many of them didn't receive it for the heritage. Mm-hmm. So just because you're called and chosen, mm-hmm. doesn't mean you're going to necessarily get it. And what I see there is Egypt is the type of the world. If you're in the type of shadows, or mm-hmm. Egypt is the type of the world. And as a matter of fact, let me just go back to 1 Corinthians, because it says it right back. It says it plain. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 10:1 is talking about this. 1 Corinthians 10:1-5, 1-5 actually. Mm-hmm. If you notice, I don't want to go into it, but back in verse 1 Corinthians 9, he's talking about being all things to all men, mm-hmm. to win some, to win some. And then in verse 23 and 9, he starts talking about this, the race. Don't you know that all run, but only one gets the prize? Don't you know that you don't beat the air. You don't box beat in the air. He's talking about that in the end of chapter 9. And then he goes right into chapter 10, and I don't think the Bible should have divisions. separate divisions, but anyway, it says, moreover, brethren, and those connected to the last statement, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock, which is Jesus, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And what that is to me is just a type and shadow of when you come out of Egypt, you're saved. When you go to the sea and pass to Moses and then the sea, it's a type of water baptism. When you're eating the drink and eating the rock, which comes from the rock, that's a relationship with God. It's some kind of salvation experience. I don't know exactly what it was in the Old Testament, but it was something real, and whatever it was, that's referring to it. Yet, many of them were overthrown in the wilderness. You know? And that's a picture of being brought out, called, set apart, sanctified for God's purposes, going some of the way, like some of the, like I said, with the tares, when you plant some of the tares, some of the seed fell on the wayside, some of it fell in the ground, and some of it was growing up, and the tares came out and choked the word of life. And it's sort of like that. When God brought them all out, they were all called, it was a nation, it was a national call, which is Art so eloquently pounds into everybody everywhere he goes, right? It was a national call. Every one of those people was called, every one of those people was chosen, every one of those people was elected. But only those who obeyed not only came out, but went in. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's one thing to be brought out of sin and out of the depths of iniquity and be salvation, redemption, justification. It's another thing to hit that mark. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's basically one more thought about today.
Before you leave that scripture, just to strengthen and confirm your own statement that we all constitute the Israel of God. Did you notice Paul is speaking to Corinthians, that is to say Greeks, that is to say Gentiles, and he says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Speaking to Gentile Greeks, but he's talking about the generation that came out of Egypt, Israel, and he says, our fathers. Mm-hmm. So here is a little inadvertent slip. That's not his intention to make that a point. But that makes it all the more powerful mm-hmm. when he uses language like that mm-hmm. in speaking to Gentiles, and he assumes that they're not just the fathers of Jews, but they're your fathers also, now that you have come in to Israel's faith.
Yeah.
Feel free to use that.
I will. Can I put your name under the quote of the last name on our cap? Amen. Thank you. Psalms 2, the last one. Just want to touch on something Art said today. Anybody has anything else on that? Psalm 2. Verse 9, when we were talking this morning about, you know, the nations are raging against the Lord, you know, playing everything, and it says he will have a derision, and the verse 9 says, thou shalt, speaking of the sun, is that not the sun? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces, like a potter's vessel. I just want to give you perspective from where we're coming from. We're a different flavor, different stream, different flow, kind of. Just to put it in here in the stew here, to see what, you know, what everybody, whatever you get out of it, you get out of it. The Lord has brought us into a reality that the judgment of God is the next thing on the calendar. And because it's the next thing on the calendar, it's one of the things he's emphasizing. It's not because you like judgment, it's not because, you know, you want to go around and kill everybody or whatever. It's because judgment, between this age of grace and the Shalom age, the age of peace, there is a day called the Day of the Lord. And that day is a day of vengeance. It is not a day of redemption, it's a day of vengeance. It's when God says, this is it, the cup of iniquity has come to fullness, I have held my hand for, you know, 2,000 years plus whatever happened before that in the Old Testament, and he pours out his wrath on all the nations. And of course Israel comes into play, that's what it's all there and Israel and stuff. But what the Lord is preparing us for, I feel that when I talk about this calling, the remnant, the sons of God, who, those are going to be liberating literal Zion, those are going to be ready and prepared to comfort Zion. When he says, comfort ye my people, he's not talking to the Jews, he's talking to the remnant, the Gentile remnant. Comfort ye my people, comfort my people. You know? And the only those who are, I don't know how to say it, ruthless. God is putting a ruthlessness, a militancy, a rod of iron in his people. And it has nothing to do with, not moving in the love of God, or, not being humble, or not being having mercy on people. It has to do with the ruthlessness that's going to be necessary if we want to function and be the body of that Messiah who comes to judge and make war, like it said in Revelation, and to set things right. That day of vengeance is not going to be done, people have a concept where Jesus is going to come and do all the dirty work, and then we're going to put everything back together. You know, that's not going on. Jesus is going to do nothing without his body. I'm not saying on how all this applies. I'm not going to, but Jesus is going to use his body to do what he's doing on the earth today. Whether it's reach the Jews, whether it's judge the nations, and I don't know how it's going to be. Maybe it's just going to be done through prayer. Maybe it's just through intercession. I don't know how it's going to be done. I'm not saying we're going to get power and zap everybody, But somehow, God's people are like this. With the body is the body. How many things do you do without your body? That's the whole concept of the body of Christ, is when God has a people who have let this Adam thing, have let him put this Adam thing to death, well, there is no more of that stuff in there, brought a people to perfection, then they will be equipped and they will be prepared. They already went to the judgment. They will be worthy to participate with him in the judgment, and then they will also be worthy to participate with him in the building up and the guiding the nations and the putting back together and shepherding the nations. So, what we found scattered, not very many, throughout, different places you went, are people who are, God's putting iron in. So you turn back on family, turn back on anybody. Just whatever God says, you do it. Whether it seems right, whether it seems Christian, of course there's some things, we're not advocating physical violence and all that kind of stuff. But there's got to be an iron put in God's people, because that's how you're going to rule with a rod of iron. Those nations aren't just going to just roll over and play dead and say, "Oh, it's time for the Lord to come back. Let's all have a prayer meeting." You got to break them, and you're going to keep breaking them. It says, I think it's in Zechariah or somewhere, maybe Isaiah, I don't have it in my mind. And the nation does not come up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, I will not send rain on them. Well, can you believe that in the millennium there's going to be somebody who's stubborn and don't want to come up? See, the nature of man, God could take the devil and every evil spirit, throw them in like a fire, and nothing would change in this world. The world would still head to mass destruction. It's the rebellion in man that has to be put down. And when the devil's bound and all the angels are put in the pit and everything, still that rebellious nature is going to be there. Now there's going to be there's this constant pressure to sin. There's a constant pressure to rebel. There's a constant pressure to do your own thing. In the millennium it's going to be the other way. There's going to be constant pressure to do it right. There's going to be constant pressure to live holy. But still that does not do away with the ability to choose. And just sort of closing, I want to give you a little perspective the Lord gave me. What I feel God's doing, and I don't want to delineate anything that's going on in Israel here, but I feel it's a bigger issue, and I'm just going to give it to you. You do it what you will. Okay. It's not based on any scripture. It's strictly just the revelation God gave me. There was rebellion in the creation. Satan was created perfect. He was created in heaven. He was created sinless in heaven right around the throne of God. That did not stop him from rebelling. Adam was created perfect to put him in paradise. It was unfallen, unscathed. That did not stop him from rebelling. Okay? There was no fallen nature in Adam. We got a fallen nature. You got the devil on the outside and our nature on the inside conspiring together, teaming up to destroy you, to make your life worthless in the kingdom. Okay? Adam didn't have that. Eve didn't have that. They were totally pure. I mean, I don't know all the details about what they were, but they were totally pure. There's no sin. And what God has to do, if I may speak so boldly, there's a problem with the whole concept of having freedom of choice. Mm-hmm. The very fact that we are free to choose presents the possibility of rebellion. Mm-hmm. You understand that? Mm-hmm. As long as there's a free will, there's a possibility of that free will rebelling. Mm-hmm. And what I see, and that's not taken away from this at all, I see behind all this, even at the millennium, as you come, Now, what I see is God is bringing forth a city, and there's a wall in that city, and that wall is people who have laid down that will to the point so fully and so completely that even though they have the power to choose, they will never rebel. Never. Even though they're capable of rebelling, it will never happen like Jesus. The walk to the cross will be so complete that will, even though it won't be done away with, you will always have a free will. People will always have free will. There will always be saved nations on the earth. And there's got to be a people, there's got to be a wall against Eden happening all over again. Mm-hmm. You know? And so what God's doing, he's bringing people forth who will willingly submit to the work of God, who will lay that will down continually, until even though you're not a robot, you still have free will, you're incapable of choosing rebellion anymore. And that's what God is doing in the big picture, as far as I know, you know, and then everything else is sort of sitting there.